Take your Bible in hand and turn to Philippians chapter 4. We're going to be reading verses 6 and 7 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles there in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 982. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany to you this morning. In this series of sermons titled Standing on the Promises, we are thinking together about problems we all inevitably face, storms in life we all encounter, and we're hearing promises God has spoken that will strengthen us to overcome those problems, to persevere through those storms. The promises of God are the solid rock we can stand on, and standing on the promises, we will prevail. Now, standing on the promises of God means standing on Jesus by faith. God has given many wonderful, strength-giving, hope-filled promises, and all of those promises are fulfilled in Jesus. You and I can have claim to all of the promises of God, but we can have claim to those promises only by faith in Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment of the promises. You know, if you make a promise, you must either write or speak words, right? How can you make a promise if you don't use words? I mean, when we speak of a man who is trustworthy and who keeps his promises, what do we say about him? We say he's a man of his word, right? Well, we know God's promises because God has given us his word. He has spoken. This holy book we read is God breathed. And the promises contained therein, we can trust will be fulfilled, will be carried out, because God is the God of his word. Every word of God proves true. And when the Bible says this about Jesus in John chapter 1, that the word became flesh and dwelt among us, God is telling us that this man, Christ Jesus, is the embodied fulfillment of every word God speaks. Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the living Word of God. Thus, all of God's promises find their yes in Him. Standing on the promises of God means standing on Jesus by faith. Now, thus far in this series, we have heard God's promises against the problems of shame, fear, temptation, disappointment, discouragement, and depression. Today, we're going to consider the problem of worry. Worry is an awful, strength-stealing, hope-forgetting problem. Worry is a relentless internal pressure that robs you of joy and energy. And worry is a problem we all deal with. If there's anything that there is not a shortage of in this world, it's things to worry about. And none of us want to worry. We all recognize that we would be better without it. But we are prone to be expert worriers. So does God have a promise for us to fight the problem of worry? Yes, he does. And one of those promises is found in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of your eternal word. What a wonderful passage it is. What a wonderful promise. And we ask now that you would empower the preaching of this passage of your word, that you would move by your Spirit as the Spirit-inspired word is proclaimed, so that our ears might be open to hear and our minds to understand and our hearts to receive and our wills to be changed and conformed to your will. We ask it in dependence on and in celebration of the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. These verses contain a promise that if we believe it and act on it, will arm us against worry. Now, the promise is in verse 7. It's the promise of God's peace to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. But the promise is conditional, and the condition is found in verse 6. Verse 6 tells us there is a problem we must fight, and verse 6 teaches us about what we must learn to practice in order to fight that problem, the practice of prayer. And then comes the promise in verse 7. So here's the sermon in a sentence. You ready for it? To fight the problem of worry, we must learn the practice of prayer, knowing the promise of peace. That's what we find in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Now let's break that sentence down into its parts. Okay? First, we are commanded to fight the problem of worry. The Bible says, do not be anxious about anything. It is a command. And we should be oh so happy to hear it. I mean, none of us want to worry, right? And here we find that it is not God's will for us to live our lives under that relentless pressure of internal anxiety. No, it is God's will for us to be free of that. The Bible says in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. When we worry, we are like a pack mule weighed down under a heavy, heavy load. It is miserable to be weighed down under worry. And so this command is in itself good news, because the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything. These verses are the summary echo of what Jesus taught during his ministry in the Great Sermon on the Mount and many and other times of his ministry. In these verses, we find an echo of him who is the living Word of God when we read, do not be anxious about anything. Now, let's get a handle on the problem of worry first, because if we're going to fight the problem, we need to have a good understanding of what the problem is. And a good place to start is to understand the difference between worry and concern. Now, I'm not playing with semantics and trying to justify our worry by calling it concern. There is a difference between these two things. A concern is a good thing that prompts us to action. So if right now, I'm preaching, and if right now the fire alarm started to blare in this building, we would all be concerned. And rightly so. And that concern would prompt us to act. We would move toward the exits in an orderly manner, and we would notify the fire department. So a concern functions like an alarm in your mind, and it prompts you to action. And we might have concern about any number of things. We might have concern about a particular health symptom that we've begun to experience, and that concern prompts us to action. We make an appointment to get a checkup with a doctor. We might be concerned about the age of our vehicle, and that concern prompts us to act, to start setting aside some money for expected repairs or maybe for a new purchase in the future. It is a very good thing for us to be concerned about our friends and family members who are not trusting Jesus for salvation. It is a very good thing for us to be concerned about the health and the growth of this church, because concern prompts action. The Apostle Paul, who wrote these God-breathed words, we read today. He wrote about this healthy concern in another of his letters. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul wrote that he felt, and I quote, "the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul used the same word there that he used here when he said, "do not be anxious about anything." Now, Paul's not contradicting himself. The apostle of God, the apostle of the Lord, is not contradicting himself. God's word does not contradict itself. Well, what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians 11 was that he cared, that he had concern for the churches, and that concern prompted him to action. What did he do? Well, he traveled all around. He went back and visited the churches where they had been planted to seek to strengthen them and to see them built up in the faith. And he wrote them wonderful letters. And many of those letters we read today as the Holy Scripture they are. And in those letters, Paul speaks of how he prays. He prayed for the church. He says time and time again how, "I remember you always in my prayers." And in Paul's letters, we also read about evidence of how Paul was settled down internally with this calm rest, this peace concerning himself and the perseverance of the church. I'm getting ahead. I'm jumping ahead in our sermon sentence. Sorry about that. Slow down, Ken. Point is, let's simply note right now that healthy concern is a good thing because it prompts action. To be concerned means to care. So, when does concern or healthy anxiety turn into something bad? Because the Bible command here is do not be anxious about anything. We are commanded to fight worry. So we need to know what worry is. Worry is when concern is not acted on properly or not acted on at all. Worry is concern gone awry. You might dwell on what you perceive to be the outcome of whatever, fill in the blank, and what you perceive is this worst case scenario in the outcome, and you are left shaken by that. That's worry. And we can worry about all sorts of things: work, school, finances, health, relationships, well-being of loved ones, ministry. I could worry about being ready to preach a sermon on worry. That's how messed up we are, right? I mean, the list is long indeed. Worry is living with that proverbial fire alarm going off in your head all day. Maybe somebody here feels like that today. You know, you feel like there's this alarm blaring in your head relentlessly. There's this relentless pressure, and you just can't seem to find the relief valve. Worry is an awful thing. We need to be aware of how vicious worry is. The word worry comes from an old English word that means literally to choke or to strangle. The word is used often concerning one animal attacking another animal. Let me just read to you these definitions of the word worry. To harass by tearing, biting, or snapping, especially at the throat. That's worry. To shake or pull at with the teeth. That's worry. To assail with rough or aggressive attack or treatment. That's worry. To subject to persistent or nagging attention or effort. That's worry. To afflict with mental distress or agitation. Do you want to hear what the dictionary says is a synonym for worry? Torment. worry is torment. Worry is an awful thing. Worry is torment because worry is sinful. We need to hear this. Worry is not some excusable attitude. It's not okay for us to say, you know, I'm sorry, you just have to forgive me. I'm just a natural worrier. Worry is sin. Now, concern is not sin. But worry is when concern is not acted on properly or not acted on at all. Worry is concern gone awry. It's when concern turns ugly and overwhelms you and it strangles you so that you cannot think about anything else but your worries. It immobilizes you so that you're not able to do anything else but worry. There are spiritual effects of worry. You know, when you're worried, you're far less likely to be serving others selflessly. It's hard to see others through the fog of worry. And when you're worried, you're going to be distracted from the work before you, the mission before you. Your faithfulness is going to plummet. Worry exhausts you, but worry accomplishes not one thing. Worry robs you of your joy. It's depressing. And what makes it worse is worry is like a contagious disease. It's like a virus spread from you to others. Worry is poison to your spiritual life. There are physical effects of worry. Chest pains, shortness of breath, diminished concentration so that you're indecisive, irritability, mood swings, muscle tension, insomnia, high blood pressure, a whole grocery list of self-medications, and that's just to name a few. Worry is poison to your physical life. Worry is like a cross between a boa constrictor and a rattlesnake. It wraps around your body and it squeezes the breath from you, and then it sinks its fangs into your neck and injects you with poison. Worry torments because worry is sinful. I need to say this even more strongly than I have yet. Worry is functional atheism. Worry is living as though you must be the answer or you must form the answer to your needs and problems. Worry is to live as though God is not. And the Bible says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. I don't know of any stronger way to say this, and we all need to hear it said this strongly. Can I confess to you today that your pastor, this preacher, needs to hear it said this strongly? Worry is godless thinking. And that is the problem we are commanded to fight when the Bible says, do not be anxious about anything. So, how do we fight worry? I mean, how do we act properly in our concerns so that those healthy concerns, the healthy anxiety, doesn't turn into sinful worry? Well, let's keep going with our sermon sentence. To fight the problem of worry, we must learn the practice of prayer. The Bible says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. To fight the problem of worry, we must learn the practice of prayer. And this verse, verse 6, it is an excellent teacher. The verse says, but in everything by prayer. So prayer is the act of taking the matter to God, right? And that act is motivated by a spirit of prayer. It is an attitude of the heart that says, I have a Father, I must tell my concerns to. I have concerns, and I have a father. I must go tell him about my concerns. My father has the wisdom I need. My father has the strength I need. My father will help me. I must tell my father. That attitude of the heart is what motivates the act of prayer. It is a spirit of prayer, and that spirit of prayer is not naturally produced. The spirit of prayer is a work of the presence of the person of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, in the life of the believer on Jesus. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8, we have received the Spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Hey, listen, sometimes in our concerns, we don't even know what to pray for. We really don't. We don't know what to pray for as we should. All we can do is cry out, Father, help me. That's okay, because the Holy Spirit will fill in the blanks. Again, the verse says, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Here's the answer to not worrying about anything, or not being anxious about anything. In everything, pray. If the matter is worth worrying over, it is worth praying for. There is no matter too large or too small to take to God in prayer. He is Almighty God, nothing too big for Him. And He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows the number of hairs on your head, nothing too little for Him. Jesus said that our Father in heaven feeds the birds and clothes the flowers. He is the provider. He is the caretaker of all creation. Isn't it kind of stupid for us to think that He's going to forget about the needs of His adopted children? So Jesus said, don't worry about anything. That's pagan thinking. He said, your Father knows your every need, and He has every ability to meet that need. So we need to learn the practice of reliance on God our Father in everything. That's how you fight worry. It is to take the matter to God in prayer, casting all of your concerns upon a Father who loves you far more than you could possibly even imagine. God is the only one with shoulders big enough to bear all of your concerns. Martin Luther said, in that wonderful Martin Luther way, pray and let God worry. The God who governs all creation and who is in control of the future, He knows what to do with your concerns. And so bring them to Him in prayer. And when you do that, when you pray over the matter, worry is dealt a mighty blow. Worry and prayer are like fire and water. You can carry one or the other against your bosom, but you cannot carry both at the same time. If you carry prayer, you can drop worry. Worry will lose its stranglehold of torment on you. Then the verse says, with thanksgiving. So our prayer life should be punctuated with gratitude. In fact, gratitude, thanksgiving, should be the exclamation point in our praying. At all times, but especially when we're fighting worry. What we heard at the end of last Sunday's sermon about praising God, we should hear today about thanking God. There is great power in thanking God. Thanksgiving will douse the fires of worry. Thanksgiving and worry cannot coexist. So if you feel yourself, your concern is starting to go awry and you're beginning to worry, just start thanking God for what He has done for you. I mean, to begin with, start thanking God for the privilege of that sweet hour of prayer we sing about. Thank God that in Christ Jesus, you have access to the throne of God, the throne around which the angelic beings are unceasingly crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." You have access to that throne, and that throne is for you an inexhaustible throne of grace in Christ Jesus. The throne room of God has an open door of welcome for every child of His to come in and to get fresh supply. The throne room is open to you. You have access 24/7, 365. And as you come to His throne, you will receive mercy. You will receive relief. You will find grace to help you in your every time of need. Start thanking Him for that, and then go on from there, because you have nothing that you have not received from Him. Thanksgiving and worry cannot coexist. You'll either drop thanksgiving to worry, or you'll drop worry while giving thanks. Let's choose wisely. Then verse 6 says, "Let your requests be made known to God." The old spiritual rings true. Jesus on the main line. Tell Him what you want. Call Him up. Tell Him what you want. That old spiritual rings true. So does the hymn that we often sing. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. The Bible says, let your requests be made known to God. Now, bear in mind, when we pray, we're not informing God. And our prayers don't change God. God is all-knowing, and God is unchangeable. Praise His holy name. No, when we pray, our prayers are working to change us. Because, quite frankly, in our concerns, we especially when they're gone awry, we find out we may have well been worrying about all the wrong things. Jesus said, "What father would give his son a snake when he asks for a fish?" Now, if sinful fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask Him? God will provide the good things that we need when we ask Him. You can count on that. God will provide the good things we need when we ask Him. The problem is, sometimes we ask for a snake thinking it's a fish. Our wants and our wishes are mistaken. They're messed up. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. And thus, in another account of that same teaching, another of the Gospels record that Jesus said, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" So, we let our requests be made known to God. We let all our wants and our wishes known in prayer. And you know what God does? The unchangeable God gives us Himself. And it changes us so that our wants and our wishes become conformed to rest in His perfect will and in His control over all of creation and over our lives. And what that means is there is nothing that you should not take to God in prayer. There is no matter that you should not take to God in prayer. Nothing's too trivial. for God. He is intimately involved in every detail of your lives. And when we go to Him in prayer, we can rest assured that God will answer our prayers in the way that is best. God will answer our prayers in the way that we would pray if we knew everything there is to know. And that's why the Bible tells us to cast all of our anxieties upon Him, for He cares for us. The way to slay worry, the way to slay functional atheism, is to learn the practice of prayer. Now finally, we need to keep going in our sermon sentence. So just remind, the sentence is, to fight the problem of worry, we must learn the practice of prayer, knowing the promise of peace. We need to know the promise of peace. Verse 7, the Bible says, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That's the promise. God promises peace that will guard our hearts and our minds. None of us want to worry. We all know we would be better without it. And we can be free of that constrictor and rattlesnake who's squeezing us and injecting poison into us. We can be free of that fire alarm relentlessly blaring in our head. We can be free of that relentless internal pressure that robs our joy and our energy. We can be free of that because God promised peace. But it is conditional upon our fighting worry by learning the practice of peace. Prayer. The question is, do we believe God's promise? Are we cynical? Are we skeptical that prayer maybe just won't result in that inner calm of rest? Are we cynical? Are we skeptical that maybe God's word will not prove true? The question is, do we believe the promise? D.A. Carson is a man who has ministered to my soul so deeply in his preaching and in his writing. And Carson said this, very simple. He said, I have yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life. When you cast your burdens on the Lord in prayer, He takes your worries and He replaces them with something infinitely better. His peace. And it surpasses all understanding, this peace. There is no adequate explanation for this peace. Indeed, when we have received it, and when we are enjoying His peace, when we are resting in calm, even as our world crumbles around us, we can't explain that. When we receive it and when we are enjoying and experiencing His peace, even while our hearts are breaking over loss and we are able to rejoice, we can't explain that. It's inexplicable. But we can have it. And what joy it is to experience it. And you can experience the peace of God when you cast all of your anxieties upon Him who cares for you. That peace is promised for you in Christ Jesus. The verse says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds. The word guard is a military word. And it refers to a soldier who stands as sentry, on duty as a sentry at a gate. So when we come to God in prayer, when we take the matter to God in prayer, the peace of God comes and stands as a sentry at the entry of our hearts and our minds. Worry has to loosen its stranglehold on us. Its torment is defeated. The pressure finds its release valve, because we are guarded by divine peace. And it's a peace that passes all understanding because it's supernatural. It comes from heaven to the troubled soul who prays. And being supernatural, there's nothing in all creation that can penetrate its guarding. And you can have that peace every moment you need it. The Bible says in Isaiah 26, verse 3, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." Can I read that again? "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." There is no secret knowledge we need to gain to be rid of worry. We don't have to have a special code to unlock the treasure chest of supernatural, inexplicable peace. We have only to come to God in prayer through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's why we sing, "In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief, and oft escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer." To fight the problem of worry, we must learn the practice of prayer, knowing the promise of peace. What are you worried about? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. That is, if you have done this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this strength-giving and hope-filled passage of your word. It is a wonderful passage, and it is one I know I need. And I know I'm not alone in needing it. I pray, Spirit of God, that you would plant the eternal truth that we have read in your word in our hearts and in our minds, so that we might learn the practice of reliance upon God our Father, and to do so in everything, trusting Him who cares for us, who loves us far more than we could possibly imagine, so that we might be rid of that awful problem of worry. We pray, Lord God, that as this, your gospel truth, does this work in us, that we would be strengthened to display in our lives a vibrant testimony of what Jesus does and who Jesus is. We acknowledge, Lord God, that worry will wreck our testimony. But if we're trusting your promise, if we're believing your promise, and if we're living accordingly, we will be living a vibrant testimony of what Jesus can do. So help us, we pray, for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, and we're going to sing a hymn of response together. Sweet hour of prayer.